Good morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I like that song. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Praise God. Our Lord Jesus gave himself for us. We are redeemed forever. Matthew chapter 26, this morning we'll be looking at verses 6 to 13. As Matthew goes back in retrospect before Jesus goes into his triumphal entry, which he already talked about. But we see here in verses 6 to 13, Matthew goes back in time. Let's read that together. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. It says that when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrance oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And we thank you, dear Father, as we see a picture of true devotion here. And I just thank you for your grace and your mercy for bringing us out, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be your messenger. I pray, Father, that every heart will be spoken to, O God. And, Father, if there is one soul that has not trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray you may open their hearts. I pray that you would save them, Father. Bless us now, we pray. We ask for your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we talked about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentioned the Passover, remember? And we learned that Christ Jesus is our Passover. Our Lord Jesus just finished his Olivet Discourse talking about his second coming. And one thing you can be sure, folks, is Christ Jesus is coming back. Now, it would be nice to be alive when that happens, especially for his church, of course. But if the Lord tarries, we have to just remain faithful. In chapter 26, remember in verse 1, Matthew begins to talk about how it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Remember this? And he said to his disciples, he says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Christ clearly was showing that he is the Passover lamb. In a sense, we learned that back in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the post, the doorpost, and upon the lintel, we learned that Christ himself is our Passover lamb. And then we saw the chief priests, in verse 3, were plotting against Christ, thinking that they were in control, but ultimately we know that our Lord is in control. And so our Lord God had planned that Christ would die during the Passover feast. We find ourselves in verse 6, where Matthew now goes back in time. And the reason why I say that, because you read the book of John, this happened before the triumphal entry. So Matthew goes back in time to show the contrast between those who hate the Lord and the one who betrays Christ. And he gives us a beautiful picture of devotion in verses 6 to 13. And so in verses 6 to 13, we see a tremendous woman showing her love, her devotion, her worship to Christ. And so, beloved, and we learn through the book of John that, of course, it is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Let's read this. Let's look at verses 6 to 7. You have your outlines there before you inside the bulletin. In verses 6 to 7, you see the devotion. In verses 8 to 9, you see the disrespect. And finally, we see the Lord coming to her defense in verses 10 to 13. Beautiful picture, by the way. So let's look at the devotion here in verses 6 through 7. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how devoted are we to Christ? Now, I think most people here claim that they trust in Christ, that they love the Lord, but you really need to look at your devotion to the Lord and what is the scale that measures the love that we have for Christ? What is the scale that measures our devotion? You know what that scale is? Obedience. Obedience. So ask yourself, how obedient am I to the Word of God? And that's how much you love the Lord, because that's the scale. And so we learn here that this woman loved the Lord. Look at verses 6 to 7. It says, and when Jesus was in Bethany, we learn that Matthew doesn't give us a specific time, but like I told you, he's going back in time now. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, we also believe this is Martha's house and Lazarus' house. So who is Simon? It must have been a man that Jesus had healed. And we learn that they're at his house. Maybe he was a relative. We don't know. We learn in another passage that it was Mary and Martha's house. So possibly it could have been a brother. It could have even been their father. We don't know. I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask. But right now, it says it's Simon the leper's house. And of course, he couldn't be a leper and sit there and eat a meal with Jesus. So he had to be a man that was healed. Okay? And so they're at his house, and it says in verse 7, and a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And so you see this picture, you know. And by the way, they didn't sit in chairs like we do, right? We get this picture of they're sitting in chairs. They didn't sit in chairs. What did they sit on? They sit on these couches, you know. They'd have one arm, and they would be like, or their feet, they're lying down, and with the other hand, they'll eat. How do you like that? You ever try eating like that? I haven't. I'm going to try that one these days. So that's how they ate. They literally would lean on one elbow and eat with one hand, and their body was laid out, and their feet were out like this. And so we learn here that Jesus is there. It's a celebration. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and here is Simon the leper, who himself was cured from the Lord. And of course, Jesus is welcome there. We see different pictures of Christ at the home of Mary and Martha. And we learn now that it is also Simon the leper's house. So we know through John chapter 12 that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. What was she doing? She was showing her devotion and her love for Christ. Now maybe, we don't know, but you know, Christ was always talking about his sacrifice. He was talking about going to Jerusalem, and there he was going to be crucified, and he was going to resurrect on the third day. And maybe, we don't know, maybe Mary heard him. And maybe she thought, you know, this is the last time I'm going to be able to show this affection to my Lord. We don't know. I can tell you this, that through the other passages, that this perfume, this flask, this oil, was worth 300 denarii. How much is 300 denarii? Think about 300 days' wages, right? One denarii was one day wage. So almost a year's wage. Now, it's going to vary, right? Everybody here makes a different amount of money a year. Can you imagine having something so precious it's worth a year of your salary? Would you just pour that out? It's like, that's crazy. Exactly. And yet, she loved the Lord. What was Mary doing here? She was worshiping. She was worshiping Christ. She is worshiping God Almighty in human flesh. That's what she was doing. She was worshiping. And you know what? She didn't care what anybody thought. She was pouring out her fragrant oil. Look at another picture of another woman. And this time it's up north near Galilee in Luke chapter 7. Very similar, but it's not the same situation. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, keep your ribbon in Matthew 26, by the way. Beloved, our Lord Jesus, whenever somebody fell down and worshipped him, he received the worship. Did you know that if you receive worship from another human being, that would be a blasphemous act? Do you realize that? Or if you were to bow down to a piece of plastic or lumber or porcelain, you know, that's a blasphemous thing. The only one that you and I need to worship is God Almighty. We worship him alone. And if any of us receive worship from people, we're wrong. But Christ received worship. Who does that make him to be? God Almighty. Even we learned that to Doubting Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's who he is, beloved. And Jesus has a power to forgive, doesn't he? And that's what we have here in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 36. A woman who had been forgiven of her sin, she finds Jesus in the house of a Pharisee. And his name also happened to be Simon. It was a very common name. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now understand this. The customary thing is when you go to somebody's house, back in those days, usually if there was a close brother in the synagogue, they'd kiss you on the cheek. They'd pour some fragrant oil on your head, and they'd also provide a basin to wash your feet. A servant would wash your feet. So they would wash your feet, they'd pour fragrant oil on your head, they'd give you a kiss on your cheek. That was a customary way of receiving a person that was loved. And so Jesus comes to the Pharisee's house, and we see that nothing's done for him. He goes there to eat, right? Because he's fascinated by Christ and seen his miracles. And as he's at the Pharisee's house, and as I told you, they're on this couch, so to speak. Jesus is there, laying on this couch as they're eating. And what happens? Behold, a woman in the city who was what? Who was a sinner. She had a reputation. Okay? She had a reputation. That's why I said that she was a sinner. That was her reputation. But guess what? She had come to faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She had been transformed. And when she found Jesus, says when she knew that Jesus sat at the table, guess what she did? She wanted to thank the Lord. She wanted somehow to show her appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did she do? She said that she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she also brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. That's something possibly that was a common thing where people would put their life savings and things like that. And what did she do? Look at verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him. So Jesus is laying there. She's standing behind him, and she begins to weep because she's so thankful. She's so thankful that a woman like her, a sinner like her, has been redeemed, that's been forgiven because Jesus had saved her. And she's overcome with emotion. And what does she do? She finds Jesus. She has a fragrant oil. She's standing behind him, and she begins to weep. Look at verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She was weeping a lot, wasn't she? Can you see just the tears just falling on his feet? And by the way, it was not right for a woman to uncover her hair in those days. They always wore something on their hair. But she didn't care. She uncovered her hair and she began to wipe his feet. It's an awesome picture, isn't it? It's an awesome picture of worship, isn't it? And so we see that she's weeping, and it says that she began to wash his feet with his tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and guess what else? And she kissed his feet. It's the imperfect. She continually kissed his feet over and over again. Wow. There's no way to do that for any man, but for God. She kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. And when you look at that, you're like, wait a minute, that's over the top. Not if it's God. The Pharisee took offense to this, didn't he? He saw with this woman, he knew this woman, he knew her reputation, he saw what she was doing, and guess what? He despised her. Not only that, he began to look at Jesus. Why are you letting this woman touch you? It's amazing. He didn't realize what was going on here. He could not see her heart, nor the heart of Christ. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." You know what the sad thing is? The man does not see himself as a sinner. At least this sinner is forgiven. He isn't. He's self-righteous. He's religious. He's thinking, look at this filthy sinner. Like, guess what? You're just as filthy. Have no idea. The man was blinded. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. And as you know, denarii is like a day's wage. The other 50. And when they had nothing of which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Why was this woman so grateful? She knew her sin. She knew the darkness of her sin, and every single spot of her sin had been forgiven. Amazing. And so, Jesus said in verse 44, then he turned to the woman and he said to her, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He said, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet," which was customary. "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman had not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." Wow. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." In fact, it's in the perfect tense. They have already been forgiven. But he's declaring it to Simon. Her sins have been forgiven. "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, again, reaffirming his forgiveness, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I can go up to you, right? And you can share with me all your sins and everything, and I can say, "Your sins are forgiven." Is that going to mean anything? You know why? Because I don't have the authority or the power to forgive your sin. Only God does. And we see here in verse 49, "And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' This is God Almighty. And this woman was showing her love and her devotion to Christ." Beloved, it's so important that you and I show our love and our devotion to Christ. Do you remember the last time you had shown your love and your devotion to Christ? You need to just thank God. If you are redeemed and you know the Lord as Savior and Lord, you need to be praising God all day long. Because he has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. Your names are written in heaven. Nothing can change that. Go with me to John chapter 9, would you? John chapter 9. Remember the blind man, the man that was born blind? And Jesus healed him, and he didn't even know who it was that healed him. He just knew that it was Jesus, but he didn't know much about him. So we see here, just like Mary, this woman, she worshiped the Lord, and even as she was doing that, she was despised, wasn't she? Misunderstood. You know, beloved, hopefully people will see you as a person that worships Christ, and they see your love and your devotion for Christ, and you know what? They're going to misunderstand you, or they're going to put you down for that. You know what? It doesn't matter. What only matters is what God thinks about you. You understand that? What only matters is what God thinks about you. That's what's most important. People will not understand your devotion and your love to Christ. John chapter 9, look at verse 35. 9:35, remember the man that was healed? They threw him out of the temple, by the way, because they were angry with him, because he began to ask them if they wanted to be Jesus' disciples, talking to the Sanhedrin. It says in John 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, this is the blind man that was born blind, remember, that Jesus healed. He went to the pool of Siloam and he came back seeing. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's what Jesus called himself. That was his humble name. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Verse 37. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. What did the man do after that? Did it say that he simply believed him? What does it say? Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He worshiped Christ. Do you remember the Magi when they found Mary and the little boy in the house? And the Bible says that they went to the house and they found Mary and the child and they bowed down and they worshiped what, them? Her? They worshiped him. They worshiped Christ because he's God. And so over and over again, you see people worshiping Christ because he's God Almighty. Beloved, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit here. And we learn that our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship and to be adored and to be loved. And that's what these women were doing. And this blind man, when he heard that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, he worshiped him. Matthew 8, go with me there. One more place, right? Maybe this could have been Simon the leper, right? Matthew 8, about a leper. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came. Now, you have to understand this. If you were a leper in the days of Christ, you were not supposed to be close to anybody. In fact, you were supposed to cry out, unclean, so everybody would get away from you. You're supposed to stay about 10 feet away. So if you have leprosy, you're to yell in a crowd of people, unclean. That means everybody get out of the way. I'm contagious. I'm a leper. This man took a great risk, by the way. It says in verse 2, and behold, a leper came. And what did he do? He worshiped him. He fell down to Christ. He knew that Christ had both the power and the authority to heal him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say? Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. This man probably had not been touched for a very long time. We learn through the book of Luke that this man had advanced stages of leprosy. The man's skin was white as snow. He had advanced stages. He was ready to die. In his desperation, he came to Jesus. And it says that Jesus put out his hand. Who wants to touch a guy with all this contaminant? You touch him, you're going to get leprosy. But this is God Almighty, folks. So Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest," because this is the right way, by the way. If you are declared clean, you have to first go to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And that's what he did. Could have been like Simon. We don't know. Again, when I go to the other side of heaven, I'll let you know. But this man was cleansed. And he trusted in Jesus. He worshiped him, didn't he? Let me ask you, do you worship Jesus? Is he your Lord and your God? Is he your Savior? He needs to be. We need to thank God for sending his divine Son into this world. Our Lord Jesus paid the ransom price, didn't he? He paid the ransom price that we may be saved and forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Do you know, these are people that truly love Jesus. These are people who are saved. That's how you know if you're truly saved, if you love Jesus. It amazes me that people claim that they love Jesus and yet they don't do anything to obey him. They don't follow his commandments. They don't follow him. They don't obey him. They don't even pick up the Bible to read. And yet they're saying, "Well, I love Jesus." Or, I'm a Christian. A true Christian loves Jesus. And that's why Paul says, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, let him be accursed. Beloved, you have to understand this. And you've heard songs say this. But the truth is that Jesus needs to be your everything. Do you understand that? Jesus needs to be your everything. Because without Jesus, you have nothing. You hear these songs all the time. I remember there was a popular song back in the 70s. "I want to be your everything." Remember that song? I'm not going to tell you the artist or anything. "I want to be your everything." No. Jesus needs to be your everything. Is he your everything? Say, "Well, Pastor, I have my job and I have my life and I have my friends, I have my spouse." No, Jesus must be your everything. Everything to you. He must be your first love. But when you love something else or someone else more than Christ, my dear friend, it might be an idol. Everything has to be put on the altar. Christ must be your everything. People see that when it comes to worshiping Christ, you know, sometimes we see it as we see ourselves as a part-time Christian, you know. I just go and I worship and, you know, and I do my thing there and I'm at church and then when I go home and I'm at work, I'm somebody else. No, that's hypocritical. You know, I tell you about this man, a dear friend of mine. I don't even know if he's still alive. His name was Dominic. And the compliment his son gave him, he says, "Dad, no matter where we go," he says, "no matter where we go, where you are," he says, "Dad, you're always the same person. Everywhere." In other words, he's telling his dad, "Dad, you're not a hypocrite. Wherever you go, Dad, at church or at work, wherever you go, you're the same guy." Let me ask you, is that you? Are you the same person everywhere? Or are you trying to be somebody else somewhere else? At your job or at school or at work, and you're trying to be somebody else, and you come to church and you're Mr. Holy Joel. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't fly. That's being a hypocrite. If you are a man of God, if you are a Christian, you need to be a man of God wherever you go, right? A man of conviction. A man of holiness. Doesn't matter what people think. No part-time Christian. No living, you know, two lives. You should be who you really are. And if you're unsaved, you need to get saved. And if you are a Christian, be a Christian everywhere. You are to be a new creation. And so, beloved, these women, along with these men, they show their love and their devotion to Christ. And that's what Mary was doing. Well, what's the response? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. What was the response to her devotion, to her love? Did everybody rejoice? "Wow, this woman, look what she's doing to Jesus. Wow, what a beautiful thing." They despised her. Isn't that amazing? So we see here in chapter 26, look at verses 8 and 9. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They were angry, saying, "Why this waste? You are wasting, woman. What are you doing? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Oh, man, they got on their high horse, didn't they? They got on their high horse of self-righteousness. You could have given this to, oh, we are the poor. No. They got on their high horse. And they start letting her have it. Isn't that amazing? But who was leading this? Ah, I'm glad you asked that question. John chapter 12. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written around the 50s. John was written in the 90s. John used names because back then, Matthew, Mark, and Luke knew that if they used names, these people would be persecuted. And so John, by the time John had written, most of the people had died. So John says, I can use their name. They're dead now. So John wrote in the 90s. And in John chapter 12, we see that he mentions their names. John chapter 12, look at verse 1. This is how we know the timeline. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been raised, who had been dead, but whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served with Lazarus. That's, Martha was always doing that, right? Martha was a servant. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And as you know, Simon the leper was there too. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And here Matthew says that she anointed his head. Here we see in John, he says she anointed his feet. I truly believe that she not only anointed his head, but she went all the way down to his feet. By the way, whenever you see Mary, the sister of Martha, mentioned, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Do you realize that? When Jesus came to Bethany and he was having supper with Mary and Martha, the Bible says that Mary was sitting at his feet. When Lazarus had died and Jesus came to Mary and Martha, Mary fell down weeping at his feet. And here we see Mary anointing his feet. Mary truly loved the Lord. She was always at his feet. Always at his feet. And so we see here that she anointed his feet along with his head. And it says, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse 4, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, John adds all this in there. What does he say? He gives his direct quotation, right? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, right, Judas, like you really care for the poor. And John exposes him, doesn't he? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was stealing from the Lord Jesus himself. And of course, you see our Lord now defending her. So you see here, beloved, that these disciples, and we learned that the other disciples kind of chimed in with him. Judas was the instigator, wasn't he? And you know, that's how hypocritical people behave, right? They begin to be outraged over something so simple. And it's like what they call the snowflakes, right? They get so upset about something, so obsessed. Like, this woman is worshiping God. What business is that of yours, right? Is that your spikenard? Does that belong to you? It's like, reminds me of the laborers in the field. Remember that? Where the man hires these laborers and they work all day long and he promises them a denarii, and then he keeps going out and these guys, they only work for 1 hour. And because a man has a heart of compassion and mercy, and he realizes these men have families at home to feed, they need money. So he also pays the people that work for 1 hour the same wage he worked for, the same wage he paid those that worked for 8 hours. Why did he do that? Because he was merciful. And what happened to those that worked for 8 hours? They were angry. Well, you made these people equal to us. You know, and I told you this before, if that person who worked 1 hour was their son or their daughter, you know what they would have said? Wow, what a generous man. Because if they would have loved those people, right? But because they didn't love them, like, you made those people, we worked 8 hours, we worked hard, and you're giving them the same wage. What kind of fairness is that? He says, look, wait a minute, I didn't do you any wrong. We agreed with one, you know, a denarii. And do I not have the authority and the power to do with my own money what I want to do? And if I want to be generous, are you being envious because I'm being so generous? Yes. Yes, they were envious. Guess what? That was Judas. He saw what she was doing for Jesus, and he was like, envious. Man, I wish that was mine. I want that money. Didn't belong to him. And so they show this great disrespect for Mary and even for the Lord himself. Let me ask you something. Is anything too good for God? No. If you're to give your life as a sacrifice, as we see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're to give your life as a sacrifice, you know what? Nothing's too good for God. So we learn that Mary's act of devotion was despised because the disciples saw her extravagance as wasteful. But again, we know it was Judas who was the instigator. You know, that's not the only time where the Bible records worship as being despised. Go with me to 2 Samuel. Go with me in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 6, would you? Go back in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel after the book of Judges. You had 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Remember King David? King David, and we talked about this morning, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he tried the first time, remember, and he didn't follow the prescribed way, and the oxen almost stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hands, and God killed him because they were not doing things in the prescribed manner. And so King David learned that he was to do things in the right way. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 12. We learn that David was afraid to bring the Ark of the Covenant, but the Lord began to bless the house of Obed-Edom, whose house they put it in. Look at verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the Ark of God. So David went, and what did he do? He brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. This time he didn't put it on a cart, by the way. This time the sons of Levi brought it by foot. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. David was so excited. It reminded me of a little boy. David loved the Lord, and he was so excited that the Ark of the Covenant was coming into Jerusalem. What did he do? What does it say? Verse 14. David danced before the Lord. It reminds me of my little girls when they were little. They had these braids, and they would stand in one place, and they'll twirl, and their braids are going around their head, and they'll twirl. And I love to just see them just do that. They'll just jump and twirl and twirl and twirl. Happy little girls. I want to see my children happy. And here's David. And here is the Ark of the Covenant. And David is so filled with joy, he can't help but he's dancing. So he danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Man, they were so happy. They were shouting. I'm sure they were singing, and they had these instruments playing. Look at verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, his wife, or some say Michal, I say Michal, Saul's daughter, that was David's first wife, remember? Looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling. Kind of gives you how, a picture of how he's dancing. Leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she loved him. Is that what it says? I want to make sure you're awake. She despised him. What does the word despise mean? She looked down at him. She looked down at him. She despised him in her heart. Why? She can see the joy that David's having. She sees the ark coming. She sees David worshiping and twirling before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. Look at verse 17. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had entered for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to every one a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a wonderful day. We brought the ark of the Lord. Now we can worship here. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. See that? And there's Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious." You can almost see the Snyder mark. How glorious was the king of Israel today. See that? Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and the servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She put him down. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Verse 21, so David said to Michal, "Hey, it was before the Lord. Michal, it wasn't for you. It wasn't for them. I did this for God." See that? So he says to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father." That was like, ooh, okay. "And all his house, and to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I play music before the Lord, and I will even be more undignified than this, and will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The Lord judged her. Realize that? You know, it's the same thing. You know, here is a woman, she loves Jesus, and she takes her perfume. And it's probably her life savings. Do you understand this? It is probably her life savings. And she loves the Lord so much, and she realizes this may be the last time she'll have a time to honor him. She breaks the neck of that flask, and she pours it on his head and on his feet, and she's so thankful for him. And she wipes his feet with her hair, and here are the disciples despising her. Just like David. Disrespecting her. You know what matters is what God thinks. And beloved, you worship God. You worship God, and may you worship God from your heart. And may you love the Lord, and if people put you down, don't worry about it. God will deal with them. David's worship and joy were despised. This woman was jealous. This woman had bitterness in her, didn't she? Bitter people, they can't see straight. Do you realize that? Bitter people, when they look at other people, they just put them down. You know why? Because their heart is full of poison. Beloved, the worst thing you could be is a bitter person. Your heart needs to be one that forgives and that loves the Lord. But if you're a bitter person, an unforgiving person, everything you see, you're going to look at it in a very dark light. You're going to put down everything and everyone in every scenario. If you don't deal with that bitterness in your heart, it's a poison that takes over. And that was Michal. She was a bitter, bitter woman. You know, she was an idolater. We learn back in the time when David was with her, and David went to flee. She put the idol to take his place, you know, in the bed. So they thought David was asleep. So it shows you that she had idols. And so, beloved, why do these people have such anger and such hatred? Like Judas, bitter man, very bitter man. Go with me to James. Well, let's see. Hold on. Yeah, James chapter 3. Go with me to James, would you? James chapter 3. There's two passages I wanted to look at. The book of James, after the book of Hebrews, before 1 Peter. James chapter 3. You know, you're going to be surrounded by bitter people. They're bitter because they didn't get what they wanted. They're bitter because they have no hope in their life. They don't know Christ Jesus. You know, beloved, we have hope. We have hope. We're going to see the Lord. Our names are written in heaven. We've given the promise of eternal life. We have joy. We have hope. We have God's peace. But you're going to be surrounded with people who have no hope. And they're going to be bitter and angry. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. And this is, James is talking to the church. James 3:13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Talking to the church. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in how? Meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy, see that? That's Judas and that's Michal, right? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. I don't think Michal or Judas were filled with the Holy Spirit when they were speaking, right? But what is it? It's earthly. What else? Sensual. What else? Demonic. These people, when Judas was charging Mary, Satan was using him. When Michal was putting down David, Satan was speaking through her. Do you realize that? When you and I choose bitterness and we begin to put people down, God is not using you. Be careful with that. This is demonic. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first, number one, it's pure. What else? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we see here that these people were used by Satan, weren't they? Now I think some of the disciples got caught up with Judas's zeal, right? And it sounds very, you know what's amazing? It sounds very pious. Why didn't you give this to the poor, you know? And that's just to cover up his greed. And you have to understand that, beloved. I mean, it was a very skillful way of doing that. But really, he was just jealous and envious and wicked and dark. In fact, we learn right after this, he goes to the Sanhedrin and he betrays Jesus. He says, what will you give me? That's how greedy he was. He was all about glory. He was all about money. He's all about himself. Judas loved himself. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, would you? Ephesians 4. What about you and I as Christians? Do you think we can have bitterness or envy? You better believe it, friend. We can. And you and I have to be really, really careful. We have to check our hearts to see whether we're angry or bitter. And you need to really ask yourself, you know, are you bitter towards somebody? Has there been somebody in your life who has hurt you and you're still bitter about it? My friend, you need to forgive. You know why? Because that's the heart of Judas. That's the heart of Michal. You need to forgive. You need to let it go. You need to pray for that person. Because they're lost. If they hurt you so deeply, they're probably lost. They don't know Christ. But if you're holding on to that bitterness, you're blinding yourself. You're in bondage, friend. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. What does it say? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. In other words, you're not the type of person that put people down all the time. Putting people down, right? You've seen those people? Like everything is like they're putting down. They're putting in circumstances that are always bitter and always putting things down. Something's wrong with their heart. I want to be around a person that's always praising God. I want to be around people that love the Lord and are thankful and are grateful and are worshiping God. Not someone's always putting me down and putting people down and putting others down. Like, I don't want to be around that person. In fact, the Bible says not to be that type of person. Right? So it says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace. Beloved, you have to think about your words. Are your words the type of words that build people up? That encourage people? Are your words loving words? Now, I'm not saying that we are not to confront sin. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is be careful with your words. He says in verse 30, and do not grieve who? The Holy Spirit of God. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What else grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, there it is again, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor is like really being loud, right? Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Is this describing you? Then friend, you need to see whether you're saved. You understand that? And rather, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. What else? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know where this begins? In the home. With husbands and wives. With brothers and sisters. Begins in the home. It's amazing how we so easily forgive people around us. But when we come home, we come to our wives or our children or our brothers and sisters, like we're unforgiving to them. Like, what? We treat strangers better than we treat our own spouses or our own, you know, siblings. Isn't that weird? Why are we more polite with other people? Then we come home and we're like a big grouch, you know. And I'm guilty. Sometimes I'll be a grouch. My wife says, I broke her little box yesterday. I was moving some furniture and I broke the box. She goes, you're being bad today. You broke my box. She was not happy. So we have to be really careful with our words, beloved. And like I said, if there's somebody that has hurt you, are you still angry today? Haven't you forgiven them? Haven't you prayed for them? You know what I would encourage you to do is turn that bitterness into pity. Have pity for them. Because really the problem isn't with you, it's with them. It's with them. And pray for them. Every one of us, I think, know what that's like, to be hurt, to be falsely accused, or, you know, to be put down, to be hurt by somebody else. We need to let it go, right? We really got to let things go. You meet people, they don't let it go, right? We're like the elephant that doesn't forget. You know, he says, well, I forgive them, Pastor, but I won't ever forget. You know what the word forgive actually means? It means to send away. So when that thought comes back in your mind with that person, remember it, Satan says, remember what he did to you? Remember what she said to you? Remember what? It's like, oh, I'm forgetting about it. I'm sending it away. That's what you need to do with those thoughts. And trust me, Satan will bring them back in your mind. Like, I'm not going to think about that. I'm sending that away. I've forgiven that person. They need Christ. I'm going to pray for that person. Every time the memory came into my heart where that person that hurt me, that was my cue to pray for that person. It was. That was my cue. So I say, Lord, I just pray for that person, that you save them, that you help them to see the sin that they committed against me and before you, because all sin is against God. So I just prayed for them. So every time that thought came into my mind, I began to pray for them. You know what? It helped me to heal. And it will help you. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. So we see here that our Mary is showing her great love and devotion to Christ. She's pouring out possibly her life savings upon his head and upon his feet. And we see that Judas, trying to cover up his own wicked greed, begins to put her down and despise her. And he's a very wicked man. You just don't want to be in the same camp with Judas. What does Jesus do? Look at verse 10 of Matthew 26. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." To Jesus, this is a good thing. And I like his logic. "For you have the poor with you always." It's not wrong to do good to the poor. But guess what? She's chosen something better. Right? She's chosen the best. She chose to pour it out on Jesus. He says, "But me, you do not always have." Christ is going to go to the cross in a short time. Verse 12, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Already Christ is alluding to his death and his burial and his resurrection. I don't think that Mary probably fully understood that, but Christ understood it. God the Father allowed this to happen in his sovereign will, that he was anointed before he died. And verse 13, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done also will also be told as a memorial to her." So we see that Jesus, by the way, this is the second time that Jesus had to defend Mary. Do you realize that? It's the second time. We'll look at that in a second. So the second time in the gospel, Jesus comes to Mary's defense. She is falsely accused for her devotion to Christ. And both times, Mary says nothing. She's just kind of like sitting there, you know, like, what did I do, you know? So we see here that that Mary was always at the feet of Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 10, would you? Luke chapter 10. I want you to see another time where Mary is misunderstood. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. We learn also it may be the house of Simon the leper. In Luke chapter 10, they were very dear friends of our Lord Jesus Christ whenever he came into town. Verse 38 says, "Now it happened that as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." By the way, you go to Martha's house, you're going to get fed. She's like my Aunt Mary. She'd make a big old pot of something, you know. She'd make enough for an army, you know. And there's certain women that are like that, right? They just love to feed people. And so Martha was that type of a woman, and she was a go-getter. And so it says here that they entered the village, they came to Martha's house, she welcomed them into her house. By the way, it wasn't just Jesus, but it was the whole entourage. So, and she had her sister, and she had a sister called Mary. And when Jesus was there, you know, there are a lot of things to get done. You know this, ladies, you know this, time to clean the house, right? It's funny, right? You don't clean the house really well until somebody's going to come up. Like, now every little nook and cranny's got to be cleaned, you know? And so here's Mary. She's running around like a chicken without a head. Okay? And she had a sister named Mary. And Mary wasn't helping her. Martha had a sister named Mary. Mary wasn't helping her. See what it says in verse 39? "She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." What was Mary doing? First of all, Mary's like, She's drinking in. She's basking in the presence and in the word of God. She's literally worshiping at Jesus' feet. She's worshiping the Lord. And so she's drinking him in. She's listening to his words. And she's beholding the Son of the living God. Martha is running around like a chicken without a head. And Martha is furious. Remember that? It says here that here's Mary at Jesus' feet, verse 40. And Martha was distracted with much serving. She was so busy doing everything as Jesus was speaking, she wasn't getting every word. You ever done that? Where you're like listening or there's a TV program or something. You're like doing something. You're like, you didn't get that. What was that? Oh, and then you go back to whatever you're doing. So Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approaches. She finally had it up to here. And she goes up to Jesus. She goes up to God Almighty and scolds him. Isn't that crazy? And in fact, we learned through Linsky that it was what they call it's a certain type of aorist verb that it's like a tea kettle. You know, you put hot water and it gets hotter and hotter. It finally blows and goes beep, right? That was Martha. She was so stirred up over and over again. She comes to Jesus and she's steaming. And it says here in verse 40 that she comes up to the Lord and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, she was upset with Jesus. Beloved, you know what this is? This is classic burnout, by the way. When you are serving, and you're not taking time to drink in the word of God and to worship, you're going to burn out. Martha was so upset, and she begins to accuse the Lord falsely of not caring. And number two, she begins to order Jesus what to do. And you know what? Jesus was moved by what she said because Jesus mentions her name twice, doesn't he? Whenever you see Jesus mentioning a name twice, he's moved. Just like he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Right? Or my God, or Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus was moved. He was pierced by Martha because he can see how worked up she was. And maybe that's you and I too. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You know what he literally said? Martha, you're falling apart. You're falling to pieces. Literally, he said, you're falling to pieces. You know what you need, Martha? You need to come and you need to worship. Stop what you're doing. Come and worship. I'm not going to tell Mary to get up and do what you're doing. I want you to stop and do what Mary's doing. You need to worship. You see, she was upset with Mary, wasn't she? She misunderstood. What Martha needed to do is she needed to worship. Beloved, this is a priority of worship here. Before you serve Christ, before you get involved in any type of ministry, you need to worship. You need to spend time with God. And that's what's going on with Martha. And so Jesus says, one thing is needed, Martha. And Mary has chosen that good part. You're falling to pieces. Mary's chosen that good part. And you know what that part is? Worship. Which will not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell Mary to stop worshiping me. Martha, you need to worship. Because you're falling to pieces. Beloved, when you find yourself falling to pieces, when you find your life is falling to pieces, you need to worship the Lord. You need to stop everything. Get on your knees, get on your face, and start worshiping Christ. That's what we need, beloved. We need to worship. Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus, wasn't she? In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let me ask you something. Do you want God the Father to honor you? I mean, really think about this. Just answer this question in your heart. Do you want God to honor you? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." You want God to honor you? Then you need to honor God with your life, with everything that you have. You need to honor God. And you know what? God will honor you. It's the opposite too, right? You don't honor God, you dishonor God, God's not going to honor you. He's not going to honor you. I want God to honor me. I do. Therefore, I want to honor God with my life, with everything I own, with my family. I want to honor God. You want God to honor you? Honor God. Honor God. And you'll be blessed. And so we see here, going back to Matthew 26, our Lord was honored by Mary. And you know what? God honored her, didn't he? He says, wherever this gospel is preached, and guess what? She's in three of the gospels, isn't she? Actually, yeah, three of the gospels. You see her in Matthew, you see her in Mark, you see her again in John. You see her mentioned also in Luke, but not in this specific case. But definitely, she is honored. Let me just close with this. Our time is gone. Let me ask you a personal question, and you guys know this already. You know me already. Do you know where you will spend eternity? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Please remember this. There are only two types of people who die, right? There are only two types of people that die. Those who are redeemed and saved and are forgiven and are born again, and those who are lost. Do you understand that? There are only two types of people. You're either saved or you're lost. So let me ask you, are you lost or are you saved? Think about that. Now, if you are lost or maybe you're not sure, I want you to remember four things. I'm going to break it down for you, okay? There are four things I'm going to share with you. Number one, who God is, who you are, who Jesus is and what he's done, and what God expects from you, okay? Really important. Four things. Number one, who is God? He's a creator of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. He's God Almighty. There is no other God. He has always existed from eternity past. He will always exist. He is not only God, but he's perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And guess what? He's a righteous judge. And God must condemn sinners. And so we have to understand who God is. He's perfect. What about us? Who are we? Well, the Bible says every one of us is a sinner, right? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Most people don't want to see themselves as a sinner. But that's what we are. We have sinned against the Lord. We have broken God's commandments. The Bible says that every man and every woman deserves God's eternal wrath. So every man, every woman, nobody here is born saved. We need the forgiveness of God. So man is born a sinner. He's broken God's commandments. Man, if he were to stand before a holy God, would stand condemned without excuse before a holy and perfect God. Last time I checked, I'm not perfect and holy. What about you? Last time I looked in the mirror, I didn't see myself as perfect and holy. But God is. And so the Bible says that every man deserves God's wrath, God's judgment, God's condemnation. But praise God, there's good news, isn't there? The third thing you need to know is who Jesus is. As you know, Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. He is man's only Savior. He was sent by God the Father into this world to do what? To save, to redeem, to deliver sinners. From what? From the wrath to come. From God's wrath. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for sinners. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. That's what Jesus has done for us. So what does God call us to do? He calls us to repent, doesn't he? God calls every man, every woman to repent. That means to turn away from your sin. That means to turn away from your old lifestyle. You should be a new creation. So you need to turn away from your sin and your sinful lifestyle and to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and to submit to Jesus as your Lord. So let me ask you something. Are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you done that? Again, there are only two types of people that die, right? Those who are redeemed, those who are saved and forgiven, and those who are lost. So which one are you? Have you thought about that? Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for Mary and the tremendous example that she is, dear Father. She was just a simple young lady that wanted to show her love and her appreciation and her devotion. And over and over again, she was misunderstood by her own sister, misunderstood by the disciples, and yet Jesus understood her. So, Father, I just pray that nothing will stop us in our love, in our devotion, in our sacrifices for you. Father, help us to be like Mary, and help us to be willing to come and to show our love and our affection and our devotion to Christ. And now, Lord, we ask you may bless us in all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.